You will remember that we are emphasizing this year loving Jesus personally. And we have said that worship is a vital key to loving Jesus personally. Now, a vital key to worship is to know the one whom we worship. And so we are looking at the incomparable Christ. Because the more you know Jesus, the more you love Him. The more you understand about Him, the more awesome and praiseworthy you find out that He is. And so as we look at the incomparable Christ, my desire is that you and I will grow in our appreciation for our Lord, and our worship, both personal and corporate, will be enriched and deepened. So as you take home the truth that will be shared with you today, I hope you'll make it a matter of adoration and praise to your Lord Jesus in your personal worship times this week. And you just reflect on it and think about it and allow the Spirit of God just to minister through you and return back unto your Lord praise and adoration and honor and glory. Last week, we saw the incomparable Christ, the trash collector. Jesus is incomparable when it comes to His love for the trash of humanity. We saw that He is also incomparable in that He collects the trash of humanity. He recycles the trash of humanity. And He supremely loves the trash of humanity. And thank God for that, isn't it? Because all of us, before Christ reached down in His sovereign grace and saved us, were trash, the trash of humanity. But when He recycles us, we go from trash to treasure. Just that quickly. Now today, we're going to see our incomparable Christ, the storm chaser. You know, there are people whose job it is to chase storms. Now, I'm not talking about those that do it for a hobby, those that do it for a cheap thrill. I'm talking about the meteorologist who chase after storms because they want to understand better the dynamics of a tornado or storm. They want to understand it better so that they can help people weather storms, that they can help find out what kind of structures people can build that will withstand the storm. And so their purpose for chasing the storms is not idle curiosity, but to benefit people. Now, in this sense, I believe our Lord Jesus is the incomparable storm chaser. None compares with Him. Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and we shall see Christ, the storm chaser. We will begin in verse 18, and then we'll jump to verse 23. So I'm going to ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God, and let's see Jesus, incomparable storm chaser. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Verse 23. When He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. And that word great is the word mega in the Greek. So that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus Himself was asleep. And they came to Him and woke Him saying, "Save us, Lord! We're perishing!" And He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then He got up and He rebuked the wind and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" You may be seated. Christ is the incomparable storm chaser, first of all, because he can sleep in the middle of the storm. You see verse 24? And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. Now, you and I probably, I know I have, and I probably you have seen the storm chasers on television, right? On the Weather Channel and some other channels, where they see these storms coming, they get in their cars, and they go after those thunderstorms, thinking perhaps a tornado will come. And I saw one where they had devised this instrument that was going to measure inside the funnel of the tornado. And so they waited until they saw the funnel cloud coming toward them, and then they set out the instrument with the hopes that that funnel cloud would come right where that instrument was and suck it up and get all the readings inside the tornado's funnel. But as soon as he set up that instrument, he got in his truck and he hightailed it out, folks. He didn't want to be anywhere around that tornado. Now imagine if he had gone to the trouble of setting up those instruments, the tornado's approaching maybe 100 feet away, and he goes in and reaches in the back of the truck, pulls out his sleeping bag, and he unrolls it and puts it down on the ground, and he unzips it. He crawls in that sleeping bag and goes to sleep. You can't imagine such a thing, can you? No, because no earthly storm chaser would do such a thing. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He's not running from this life-threatening storm. He's not yelling at his disciples saying, "Hurry, guys, roll faster. We got to get out of the way. This storm is dangerous." No. He's sound asleep in the middle of the storm. A few weeks ago, about 4 o'clock in the morning, we had a line of thunderstorms go through. You remember, woke me up, woke a lot of you up, I know. Now, I was inside the house, away from the elements, and it still woke me up. I couldn't sleep. But now, imagine if I'd been outside sleeping. That's what Jesus was. He was in the very middle of the storm, and yet he was fast asleep. I personally think that's the first miracle in this event, that Jesus could sleep in the middle of the storm. He's incomparable. No other storm chaser can sleep in the middle of the storm. Secondly, he is incomparable because he can calm the storm. Verses 26. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm, like glass. No storm chaser you have ever seen can simply say a word and calm the storm. Jesus alone has authority to calm the storm. Jesus alone has authority over the storm. He also rebuked the winds and they stopped. He rebuked the sea and it became perfectly calm, the Scripture says. Now you see that word perfectly? I want you to look at it in your Scriptures. That is the Greek word mega. Remember I told you another word was translated mega in this passage. Remember what it was? It was the word great when it said the mega storm. Now, I think the Holy Spirit's saying something to us that you'll miss if you're not careful. He's saying that Jesus took a mega storm and made it mega calm. You see? He didn't just tame the storm. He didn't just tone it down. He didn't just reduce its intensity. He reversed it completely. He took a mega storm, and the Holy Spirit says he made it mega calm. And it was instantaneous. I mean, you know it just takes a time for all the waves to turn and roll, and you think normally it would take a while for them just to settle back down, wouldn't it? But the indication is that quick. Instantly, it was calm as glass. this is why Jesus could sleep in the middle of the storm. He knew it was under His control the whole time. He knew He was the sovereign Lord of creation, and as the Creator, He controlled the weather as well as all of creation. And as the sovereign Lord of creation, He could have perfect peace in the midst of the storm. He could sleep like a teenager. No problems. This is the answer to the disciples' question in verse 27. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" What's the answer to that question? This man is God-man. That's what kind of man He is. He is all man and all God. He is the sovereign Lord of creation. He created this universe. Therefore, He has control of this universe. That's what kind of man He is. He's a man who can but say the word and creation must obey. Not only can He calm the seas, but He can walk on the seas. Now, this is the main truth that Matthew is wanting to make in this passage. If you look at this passage in the flow of his book, he's talking about the authority of Christ. And he's talking about Christ's authority over sickness. He talks about Christ's authority over the demonic forces. And now he's talking about Christ's authority over creation. And so that's the main truth. I don't want you to miss that. But I'm going to just branch off a bit in the application of this truth. And that brings me to the third reason that Jesus is incomparable. He is incomparable because He is also sovereign Lord over the storms in our lives. You see, not only is Jesus the sovereign Lord over the literal storms, but He is also sovereign Lord over the metaphorical storms that each of us experience in our lives. Now, I want to share with you some valuable truths that we can learn from this passage that will help you weather the storms that you will experience in your life. First, following Jesus means experiencing storms. Jesus was the one that gave the orders, "Let's go to the other side of the sea." Look at verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to depart." He didn't make a suggestion. He said, "Guys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side." So they were just obeying His orders when they encountered this storm. Not only that, but they in fact were just following Jesus. Look at verse 23. "When He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him." You see, God had called them to follow Jesus without reservation, without hesitation. Look in the verses immediately preceding this. Verse 19. "Then a scribe came to Him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' Another of the disciples said to Him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my Father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow Me. And allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" Jesus was saying, "Guys, the call is to follow Me without reservation, without hesitation, wherever I go. No matter what the price, no matter what the cost." And so the disciples were taking Him up on it. And He said, "Go get in the boat." And they got in the boat. They were just following Jesus. You see, in following Jesus, you will experience storms in life. Those who refused to follow Jesus, did not experience the storm. You know, sometimes in the middle of a storm, you might say, "Jesus, what have I done to deserve this? Man, this storm is awful. What have I done wrong?" Well, it may be you haven't done anything wrong. You've done things right. You're following Jesus. That's why you're experiencing the storm. You see, It is something deep within man's sin nature that makes him think if he can appease God or gods, nothing bad's going to happen to him. Animism is that belief that primitive tribes have that there are gods all over the place, gods of trees, gods of rocks, gods all over the place, and these gods are angry with them. And so if they can just offer enough sacrifices, do enough things to appease these gods, everything's going to be okay. Nothing bad will happen. And people bring that into Christianity, don't we? We some reason think deep down within, if I'm walking in obedience to God, if I'm doing everything He tells me to do, if I'm praying right and giving right and loving people right, He's going to insulate me from all problems, all storms. We think it. But God never says that. In fact, the Scripture says, the New Testament teaches, if you follow Jesus, you can expect storms to come into your life. And I mean great storms. You see the word for storm? It's the Greek word seismos. We get seismograph. It means shaking. Man, this was no small storm, folks. The Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long and 7.5 miles wide. So, you know, you could be out there and you couldn't see land much. And there was such a shaking. In fact, Mark gives us this account and tells us that the waves were breaking over the boat and into the boat. And the boat was filling up, and the boat was sinking. This was a life-threatening storm. These experienced fishermen, who had been in storms before, knew that this was no ordinary storm, and they said to Jesus, "We're dying here. We're perishing." Following Jesus means you and I will also experience storms in life. Great storms too. Storms that will bring us to our extremity. Storms that will bring us to our limit. So we'll have to trust God. So first truth, you follow Jesus, you can expect storms. Secondly, in some of the storms you go through, Jesus will seem to be asleep. Again, the amazing thing to me is that during this horrendous storm, Jesus was asleep. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the boat shaking, waves breaking over into the boat filling up with water, the thunder, the lightning, the tossing of the boat, and Jesus is asleep. I think it's clear that Jesus was asleep during this storm by divine design. God wanted him asleep. You say, but why? So they'd have to trust him. That's right. So they'd have to believe. They'd take greater faith. You see, it seemed to them that Jesus did not care. That He was not concerned about their danger. That He was oblivious to their plight. In fact, over in Mark again, they say, "Don't you care? We're dying here." So they took Jesus as being asleep. They interpreted that as He didn't care. When some of the storms you go through, it's going to seem like Jesus is asleep. Because He's not working like you think He should. Because He's not working according to your timetable, you're going to think He's asleep. David thought he was asleep in Psalm 10:1. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble?" And in Psalm 44, "But for your sake we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord?" So if you feel like He's asleep when you're going through problems, hey, you're not alone in that. Sometimes it will seem as if He is asleep. Why? To increase your faith. to cause you to trust in His Word, not in what you can see. Third truth, we must see our storm from God's perspective, not from the human viewpoint. Look at what Jesus asked His disciples in verse 26. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Now notice, when Jesus asked this question, the storm was in full force. I mean, the boat was rocking, the waves were coming in, the boat was filling up, it was sinking, and Jesus says to them, "Hey guys, why are you afraid?" Now, if you'd been those disciples, and Jesus had asked you that question, what do you think you would have thought? "Why am I afraid?" Who wouldn't be? It seems on the surface to be a right ridiculous question, doesn't it? But what we can tell is that when Jesus asked this question, He had a different viewpoint than the disciples had. You see, He could ask that question because He knew the storm was under His control. Now, when did that storm get under His control? When He calmed it? No. Before it ever started. It was always under His control. Again, that's why He could sleep. And since He knew it was always under His control, and He knew that in His second He could make it as calm as glass, He said, "Guys, why are you afraid?" Now, their perspective was, "Man, we're dying here. There's no hope. You know, we don't have any life preservers, and we're going to sink, and we're going to drown." That was the human perspective of the storm, and they were terrified. But when you get Jesus' perspective, then the question makes perfect sense, doesn't it? "Why are you afraid, guys? I'm in control. I can calm this storm anytime I want to." Now, you and I must see our storms from God's perspective. He's on His throne. He is totally in control. We do not need to be worried, to worry or become anxious. We just need to look to Him. Fourth truth. Fear is the opposite of faith. Jesus calls them men of little faith because they were fearful, they were cowardly, they were worried. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, you're men of little faith." You see, little faith equals fear. Fear and worry are the opposite of faith. When we encounter the storms, our fears, our worry shows that we have little faith. When you even think about the possible storms that might come in your life, our fear, our worry shows our lack of faith. What if I lose my job? What if I become disabled? What if I have a heart attack? What if it's cancer? And on and on and on, and we worry. And it shows our lack of faith. You see, faith is at peace in the storm. Why? Because faith holds on to God's Word. You see what Jesus said to him at the beginning? "Hey, let's get in the boat and go to the other side." And they had the word from Jesus. They were going to the other side. Now, no matter how horrendous, how life-threatening that storm might appeared, if they had just taken hold of Jesus' word that they were going to the other side, they could have had peace. You remember the centurion that said to Jesus, "Hey, you don't even have to go see My servant. You just say the word. You just say the word, and he'll be healed." Now, imagine if that centurion had been in this boat. He probably would have said, "Jesus, man, this looks awful. It does look life-threatening, but hey, You said we're going to the other side. You just say the word, and we'll be there." He could have been at peace. You see, when you're going through the storm, you can have peace if you will hold on to God's Word. That's what will give you peace. And there are four words from God that I want to commend to you this morning that will carry you through any storm that you go through if you will believe and hold on to these words. First, Jesus is in the boat with you. You're not alone. You may think you are, you may feel like you are, but you're not. He's there. As we see over in Hebrews 13:5, well, He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And that word desert and forsake means to let down in a lurch. It means you're caught up in a lurch and they just turn back and walk away from you. Jesus said, no, I'll never do that. I'll always be with you. Secondly, the truth is He is in control of the storm. Luke says, nothing is impossible with God. In your storm, you think, man, this is impossible. There's no way. It's impossible. There's no way I can get out of this. It's killing me. It's crushing me. There's no way I'm going to get through it. The disciples thought, man, we're dying here. But nothing is impossible with God. No matter how hopeless it might look, nothing's impossible with God. Third truth, His grace will be sufficient for you. As we see in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. No matter what we go through, His grace will be sufficient to enable us to go through that in a way that will glorify Him. His grace being sufficient doesn't mean He's going to take us out of the storm, but it means He's going to give us what we need, the enabling power to go through the storm in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. Because when we are reduced to weakness, His power is made known. His power is perfected. And then the last truth, God's causing all these things to work together for good. To those that love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That storm is tailor-made for you to make you like Jesus. That storm is the best way to mold you and shape you into the image of Christ. That God might be glorified. But think about it. So what if the boat had sunk? They'd have been with Jesus. That'd have been all right, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine just having a hold of Jesus and sinking and saying, that's all right, I got Jesus. That's fine, I got Jesus. Number five, Jesus has authority over the storm, as we have said. Verse 26, He rebuked it. And it became perfectly calm. He has authority over the storms in your life as well. He is a sovereign Lord over all physical and spiritual realities. You and the devil can't think up a problem that He can't solve. You and the devil can't get in a storm that He can't carry you through it. And when He's ready, He can calm the storm. Not in your time, but in His. And then the last truth, Jesus is the supreme Lord God Almighty. Again, that's the answer to the disciples' question, what kind of man is this that the seas and the wind obeys Him? He is the incomparable Christ, the one who can calm the seas, the one who can carry us through the great storms of life. As I was thinking about a good way to end this message, and I thought, well, it'd be great if I could find an illustration of someone who, you know, has come through a storm and I could share that with the folks. And as I was praying about that, just like God said, look no further than Randy Cummel. You know, Randy and Bev and AJ have gone through what I consider probably to be the worst storm that life can send your way. Just in my opinion. The loss of a child. I can't imagine anything that can be a greater storm than that. And I want and ask Randy just to come and share with you, for those of you who do not know, Randy and Bev lost their youngest son, Eric, in an automobile accident several years ago. And I wanted Randy just to share with you how Jesus carried him through that storm. And you can be assured, no matter what storm you're going through or will go through, He's the same Lord, Randy.
Most all of you know parts of this story. In fact, there were quite a few people that are in the sanctuary today that helped to get our family through at the hospital. But in December 2004, right over off C.H. James Parkway, had a man in a gas tanker truck run a red light and hit A.J. and Eric in the passenger door of A.J.'s pickup truck. They were on the way to Powder Springs Baptist Church to play upward basketball. Bev and I came up on the accident about 20 minutes later. And they had both of them out on the ground. They were loading Eric in a life flight helicopter. And I had pulled men out of race cars. I remember crawling in one race car with a torch, smelling fuel everywhere, and cutting bars off the driver to get him out. Now this, I was a little smaller at the time, but, you know, thinking this thing's going to light up here in just a minute, and you reach over and tell the driver, I'm going to pull the pin on the fire system. If it lights up, I'm going to mash it. And when you do that, it takes your breath right there. But, you know, you watch this happen to your children at that accident scene. I lost it. There was some man literally holding me up. Now, Beth stayed real calm. She did real well. But I couldn't do anything to help my sons. And it just, I couldn't believe it. You know, you can't fathom in your mind what happens. And then this man walks up to me, introduces himself, shakes my hand, and says, I'm the one that ran the light and hit your sons. Now, you know, in Matthew 5:44, God tells us to love our enemies. Okay? How much more of an enemy could I find than the man that just did this to my children? And I knew he was a Christian. He told me he was, but I knew it when he came and introduced himself and admitted to doing it right off the bat. And, you know, he was trying to do the right thing, even though he had just made this mistake. Then we buried Eric on the 23rd of December. Then January 19th of 2005, had a thoracic aneurysm. On my aorta, I was life-flighted from one hospital to another and kept in intensive care for 7-8 days. And they were able to do that, to handle that with medication. And luckily, I didn't have to have a chest split wide open. And then in 2006, I had a lot of problems breathing, almost died again. Now, 2005, that happened Both of those things happened in 2005. 2006, in April of 2006, I spent 9 days in intensive care where my oxygen level and carbon dioxide clipped in my blood. The doctors called Bev and my mother and said, if y'all want to see him, come now. Because they didn't think I'd make it through the night. But there's a few things in the Bible that'll give you rocks to stand on. I know that in 2 Corinthians 5:8, it tells us to be absent from the body, just to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, you know where your son is. I know where Eric is. I know I'll see him again. But since then, Bev and I have had more problems, and we're separating. I doubt we're going to be able to put it back together. But without the Lord, he has carried me every day since the 23rd of December 2004. And I know he has, because there's been many days that I've thought, you know, I've had enough of this. Here I am, got my own house. Feels like I'm serving time in a penitentiary, being alone a lot of the time. But without the Lord, I'd have never made it through. All of us at some point in our lives are going to have some kind of tragedy. Some of us, it'll be a small amount. Some of us, it'll be a lot. Why? Don't know. You know, why? Maybe it's just some of us are hard-headed, and the Lord's got to really grab at us to make us see it right. But I know I couldn't have made the last 4 or 5 years without the Lord carrying me every day, literally carrying me in his arms. I know he does. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I've been in that valley. I've seen the shadow of death, and I know the Lord was with me. I know he has something planned yet for me to do, or somebody I've got to see. There's something, because I know he's carried me every day. And I know he carried me through that valley. So it's, like I said, I know most everyone here, the faces I see, I know are saved. But just in my heart, I believe you are. But if there's somebody that doesn't know the Lord, please just come to AT, come to me, come to Troy, any of us. We'll be glad to help you, because your tragedy could be coming, and without the Lord, you may not make it.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you are the Lord of the storms, those in our lives and the literal storms. That no matter what we're going through, that we can come to you and find all that we need to enable us keep going, even when we don't think we can. Even when in our own strength, we could not. I thank you for Randy's testimony of your sufficiency. In your name I pray. Amen. As Randy has said, if you do not know Christ, today is the acceptable day of salvation. I'm not going to tell you to come to Christ and you won't have any problems. You already heard me today say come to Christ and you can expect problems. But truth is, you're going to have problems whether you're a Christian or not. It's just if you're not a Christian, you're going to have to go through them alone. If you're a Christian, you have Christ. But as great as it is to have Jesus, the incomparable Christ, walking with us in our storm, that's not the reason to become a Christian. You become a Christian because apart from Christ, you're bound for an eternity in hell because of your sins. Because of the guilt of your sins, a holy God requires that you will spend eternity under His holy wrath. Because the wages of sin is death. And we come to Christ because He's died to take our place. He's died so that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. And He offers us that grace of salvation, that free gift. That's why we come to Christ, to have our sins washed away, to have a place in heaven. It's icing on the cake to know that He's going to be with you in your storms. He's in control of the storm. Do you recognize you're separated from God today because of your sins? And you can do nothing to remedy that situation, but Christ has done all. And you desire for Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. Would you surrender to Him? Would you step out as we stand and sing together?